Today. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. If you would, please stand. If you are able, out of reverence for God's word, again, beginning at verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired word of God. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living, that it is true. So Father, may you speak to us through your living word today. Father, may my words only be your words. And may we be edified by it. May we be encouraged, and may we... Oh Lord, would we be convicted this morning to live out your word this week? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, temptation. It's one of the most common experiences in life. Every one of us knows it. Every one of us feels it. Every day, every single day we face it. Webster's Dictionary defines temptation as this: a strong urge to do something wrong, enticed by promise of pleasure or gain. A strong urge to do something wrong, enticed by promise of pleasure or gain. And that's exactly how it feels, doesn't it? It's that strong urge. We want to have that pleasure. We want to have that gain. I think Mark Twain said it best. He's quoted as saying, "I can resist anything but temptation." You see, from the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, humanity has fallen short. It has fallen to that temptation. We know from Scripture, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. That all is all of us. It's you, it's me, it's every single one of us. Everyone who is, who's lived, and who will be, has and will sin. And we know that death grip of temptation. We know what it's like to stumble. We know what it's like to continually to fall. Temptation itself, it's something each of us are so vulnerable to. And for each of us, our temptations can be so different, can't they? Where one temptation is just a crazy struggle for me, it may not be that big of a deal for you. But where one is very hard for you, it may not be troubling to me. So let me ask you quietly in your own heart, what is that one temptation that clings to you? That one temptation that just has its death grip on you, that has you day after day, that you just can't seem to shake. Well, hold on to that thought, because this passage is meant to give us hope. It points us to only one person. It points us to Jesus, the one who stood where we fall, the one who literally resisted every single temptation. The one who overcame the enemy when we could not. So this morning we're going to look at three aspects of the temptation of Jesus. Three aspects: the timing, the location, and the result. The timing, location, and the result. So first is the timing of the temptation. Well, Mark starts off in verse 12. He says, Immediately, the Spirit drove Jesus out. And if you remember from a couple weeks ago, we looked at this word immediately. It doesn't mean fast-paced. It doesn't mean Jesus was just kind of rushed out into the wilderness. No, it means suddenly. It means unexpectedly. It's literally coming out of nowhere. And think about it. Jesus he's just been baptized. The heavens have opened up. The Spirit has descended like a dove. The Father's voice has thundered, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And that should have been such a moment for celebration, right? It should have been a moment for celebration. It should have been a time that Jesus goes out and he holds a press conference, that he has interviews with all the major networks, that the headlines are splashed across the newspapers, that we're all posting and the social media posts are going viral. The Messiah is here. Jesus is the Son of God. But none of that happens. We don't see that. What we see is one moment he's baptized, one moment he's anointed by the Spirit, he's approved by the Father, and the next, suddenly, instantly, unexpectedly, he's driven into the wilderness. And notice that word drove, it is so strong in the original language. It means to cast out. It means to force out. It means to expel. It's the same word used later in chapter 1 that we'll get to when Jesus literally casts out the demons. He drives them out with force. It's also the same word he uses when he casts out the money changers in the temple. You see, there's nothing gentle about this. It was not a casual stroll. It was forceful. It was sudden. The Spirit drove him. He pushed him directly out into the wilderness, directly right into the very path of Satan. And here's the point. This is God's time. This is God's timing. It's not man's. God is sovereign over this very tempting of timing of the temptation. You see, that's how he works in our lives too. It's never about our schedule. It's never when we think we might be ready. It's God's timing. God is sovereign. I mean, think about this for a moment. In just such a simplistic way, somebody says, okay, tomorrow I'm eating healthy. No more sugar for me. And what happens the next morning? Somebody shows up at work with a box of dozen Krispy Kreme, chocolate-covered, cream-filled donuts. It's hard to resist. Or think about starting or reading a new Bible plan. Day one, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you're off to a strong start, and all of a sudden, day two comes, and the phone starts buzzing. Social media is calling you. Your schedule starts to fill up. Distraction after distraction, it pulls you away. You see the temptations, they come. This is a simplified analogy, but they come quickly, and before you know it, your resolve is tested. And isn't that just like life every single day? The timing of temptation is rarely ever what we expect. And often it comes right after those great moments. It comes after moments when we think we're ready to finally stand on our own, and in a way that's almost what we see here with Jesus. Immediately after his baptism, the Father's voice and the Spirit's anointing, and everything's going great. I mean, it's just everything's perfect, right? And then suddenly and unexpectedly, he's driven into the wilderness. Do you feel that contradiction going on here? From water to wilderness, from the crowds to absolute loneliness, from the Father's words of delight to Satan's words of doubt, from heaven opening up above him to all hell just opening up before him. This is the contrast. This was God's design. It was God's timing. And don't miss this, that same Spirit who beautifully descended down like a dove in the desert, this is the same Spirit that is driving him out into the desert. This wasn't Satan catching him off guard. No, this was the Father's plan. It's his timing. Beloved, if the Spirit lets the Son into testing, why should we be surprised when temptation all of a sudden comes into our lives? I know it feels that way for me, and I'm sure it does for you. It just comes out of nowhere. You come home from church full of joy, full of all of the wonder and the majesty of God, and then tomorrow morning, Monday morning comes along, and the bottom just drops out. You taste victory in one area, and then suddenly the next day, temptation blindsides you and smacks you right upside the face. And again, if you're like me, and I'm sure you are, you wonder, why, Lord? Why now? Why at this time? Why here? Why me? Beloved, it doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It may mean that God is doing his deepest work within you. You see, the first Adam was tempted in this lush garden, and he failed. The second Adam was tempted in a barren wilderness, and he prevailed. That's no accidental timing. It's not accidental. It's the redemptive plan of God unfolding before our eyes. We see it throughout the scripture, starting all the way in the garden to now, to where we are in our passage. You see, before Jesus could proclaim the kingdom, he had to face the very enemy of the kingdom. Before the cross, there was the wilderness. Before his ministry could begin, he had to be tempted. And don't forget this, if Jesus failed even once in thought and word or deed, any single area, just a single moment in those 40 days, the whole redemptive plan of God would have failed. It would have collapsed. There would be no cross. There would be no sacrifice. There would be no forgiveness. But Jesus stood firm. He stood firm for you. He stood firm for me. So here's what that means for us. The timing of your trials and your temptation, it's not random. The timing of those temptations is not meaningless. It's God's sovereign plan, even in the wilderness. Again, this wasn't Satan's timing. This wasn't just Jesus' bad luck. He took a wrong turn at the whatever out in the middle of the wilderness. It wasn't chaos. This was God's timing. It was God's design. It's God's plan of redemption unfolding right on his schedule. The timing of the redemption, it was God's timing, and his timing in your life is no less sovereign. So we have the timing, and now we have the location of the temptation. Mark tells us Jesus was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now think about this, the location of the temptation. It wasn't Jerusalem, it wasn't the temple, it wasn't even one of the towns in the area. No, it was out in the wilderness. And there's purpose in that. You see, in Scripture, the wilderness is never a pleasant place. It's always a place of danger, it's a place of loneliness, it's a place of testing. It's a place where Israel wandered for 40 years. It's a place where Elijah ran to in despair. It's a place where David hid from Saul. It's a place where God's people so often struggle over and over and over again. We see this throughout the Old Testament. That's where Jesus was driven. It was the wilderness. And again, notice this contrast to the passage just before. At his baptism, he's surrounded by crowds. Heaven's opened up, the Spirit's there, the Father's voice, and now he's alone. No crowds, no voice from heaven, no food, no comfort, just sand and heat and silence. Barren wasteland. That's the location. And then Mark, he adds an interesting detail that's not in Matthew or Luke's account. He says he was with the wild animals. Now, God's always very specific in why he adds things. This isn't just showing what the scenery is in the wilderness. It's a reminder of the predators and the danger in the desert. It's a reminder of the very curse on creation. The Son of God, he steps into the wilderness and the wild animals are surrounding him. I mean, think back to Genesis. Adam had perfect fellowship with the animals in Eden. But after the fall, the animals, all of a sudden, they become what? They become a threat. And here's Jesus, the second Adam, and he's surrounded by the very reminders of the fall. And again, don't overlook what Mark says there at the end of verse 13. The angels were ministering to him. Even in the wilderness, Jesus was not abandoned. Even in that desolation, the Father provided. The Son was sustained. You see, from the outside looking in, the wilderness looks like abandonment, doesn't it? It feels like silence. It feels like an emptiness. The angels, they remind us that God was there all along. Beloved, that's so true in our own lives today. You see, maybe your wilderness isn't out in the middle of nowhere in the sand and the heat and the wild animals, but maybe it's a cubicle where you feel stuck. Hospital bed where you feel weak. A broken marriage that feels dry and distant. Maybe it's the empty chair at the dinner table where grief reminds you of loss. Maybe it's parenting struggles when a child you love seems so distant from you. Maybe it's even the doctor's waiting room where the test result hangs so heavy over your head. The location may be different, but the heartache, beloved, it's the same. You see, in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you, beloved, will never be forsaken. Whatever your wilderness looks like, you are not the first to walk there. Christ has walked before you. He's faced the loneliness. He's faced the danger. He's faced the fear. He's faced every single temptation. And he didn't fail. Beloved, he will not ever abandon you in your wilderness. And whatever you do, don't ever make the mistake that wilderness is some sort of punishment. For Jesus, it was preparation. It wasn't punishment. And often, there are times where we may be punished, but often it's the Lord. It's what the Lord is doing in us too. Preparing us for those lonely places, for the work that he has ahead for us. So isn't that good news for us today? God doesn't leave his children alone in the wilderness. Yes, temptation, it does come, and it can come suddenly, and the location may feel just lonely, and it may feel desolate. But the Father, beloved, the Father is faithful. His angels are still there. They still minister. His Spirit still strengthens. His presence, it never leaves you. And that might be you this morning. You're in that wilderness. You've been there so long, you can't even see the horizon anymore. But take comfort in this. The Savior has been there before you. He's walked it before you, and he will never, ever leave you alone there. If Christ was sustained in the wilderness, he will sustain you as well. So we have the timing of the temptation, the location, and now thirdly, the result of the temptation. Now, Mark doesn't give us that full dialogue that he does in Matthew and Luke's record. I think each of those are around 10 to 12 verses, and we only have two verses here in the Gospel of Mark. He doesn't tell us about those three temptations, the stone to bread, the temple jump, or the kingdoms of the world. Instead, Mark simply tells us the reality, and he leaves it there. 40 days. 40 days face to face with the enemy. 40 days tempted again and again and again. And here's the result. Jesus never once gave in. Not once, not for a single moment. Day after day, temptation after temptation, attack after attack, the Son of God, he stood firm. And that, beloved, is the gospel difference. You see, Adam was tempted just once in a beautiful garden of just absolute lush delight. Just tempted once and he fell. Israel was tested 40 years in the wilderness with manna from heaven and water from rock. And they, what they do, they grumbled and they failed. But Jesus was tempted 40 days in a barren desert. No food, no water, no companions. Yet he, beloved, he prevailed. You see, this is why Jesus had to come. It's redemption. Jesus had to come to save us from our sins. He had to come to be our substitute. Jesus had to come to do what we failed to do day after day and just over and over again. Jesus had to come to do that. Again, Satan tempted the first man, Adam, and Adam failed, and he failed miserably. But Jesus was able to do what Adam, the first Adam, was not able to do, resist the temptation of Satan. And this is great news. Do you see it? Where Adam failed, Jesus prevailed. Where Israel stumbled time and time again, Jesus stood. And where you and I, where we fail each and every day, Jesus is faithful. This is the result. The result of temptation was not defeat. It was victory. And the result of temptation was not compromise like we so often do, but it was perfect obedience. The result of temptation was not sin as we do, but it was perfect righteousness. And beloved, that matters for you. That matters. Because again, if Jesus failed just one time in the wilderness, there would be no sinless lamb. There would be no spotless sacrifice. There would be no Christ to atone for us. But he did not fail because he was faithful, he could go to the cross as the righteous one. Hebrews 4 says it so clearly. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, what that means is he understands our struggles. He knows that pull of temptation that we face each day, all day long. He feels the weight you carry. He stands there ready to help. So when Satan comes whispering to you, you know what? You are weak. You are frail. You are worthless. You can't handle that. You know what? You're never going to change. When Satan says that, you can answer back, my Savior was tempted and he stood victorious. And because of his victory in him, it is mine. It's because of Jesus' perfect righteousness. And hear me, this is what you have to know. Your hope is not in what you can do and if you're strong enough. Your hope is that Jesus is already strong enough. The confidence that you have in your eternal life is not ever in your track record and how well you've done. Your confidence is in his victory. Yes, you are going to stumble. I can promise you that. Probably going to stumble on the way home. I know I probably will. You will fail. But the result of his temptation is this. Your redemption in him is secured. The victory he has won is credited to you by faith in him. His perfect righteousness, it becomes your righteousness so you can stand before an all-holy God. And that's why we come here each Sunday to worship him. That's why we preach him, Christ crucified. That's why we try to invite our neighbors to come and to see and to hear about him, because Jesus has done what none of us could do. He faced our enemy and he won. The result of his temptation is victory. The result of his obedience is salvation. The result of his triumph is the hope that we have eternal life. That's the result. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all who believe. In the wilderness, it wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. It's just the beginning. It's the first step on the road to Calvary. You see, the wilderness, it shows our weakness, but it also shows our strength and our Savior. Do you remember that one temptation I asked you to bring to mind at the very start of the sermon? The one that grips you, that clings to you day after day, the one that you just can't seem to shake no matter what you do. Beloved, I want you to hold it up. Hold it up against the Savior who has never sinned. Hold it up now against the Savior who stood firm in the wilderness, the one who went all the way to the cross for you. You see, that temptation, it may feel powerful, but that it's not stronger than Christ. It has been covered in his blood. It has been sealed by his Spirit, and he will, beloved, I promise you, in faith in him, he will keep you to the end. In a moment, we're going to be singing our closing hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's no wonder the hymn writer confessed in this hymn, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's us. That's our hearts. That's our weakness. Prone to wonder. Prone to leave the God I love. But he didn't stop there. The hymn writer then prayed, here's my heart, O Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that's the gospel. The God who keeps us. The Christ who withstood temptation, who seals us. The Spirit who then holds us fast. He will bring us home. You see, we can do nothing. We can do nothing but say in faith, here's my heart, O Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Isn't that great news this morning? Your Savior has triumphed. He's triumphed, and in him, so will you. Let us pray.